Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, reading at verse 16, please. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I suppose that those verses of Scripture have been a major blessing to God's people down through the years. The incident described here is referred to as the rapture. That point in time, God's Word tells us, when every man, woman, and child who has had a personal salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly, instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going up to meet Him in the air, according to God's Word. Now, the question that I would like to use as our theme for the four Lord's days that are ahead of us, when will that experience come? I recognize that God's people have been looking forward to this event for centuries, and it still hasn't come. God's Word tells us it could happen today. But what are the evidences? What is happening in our day that makes this particularly important today, February 1983? Turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24. And shall we read together verses 36 to 42? The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24, commencing at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Note that, please. My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, doing their thing, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Very solemn words, very specific. And what God's Word is telling us here, in a past day, God spoke in judgment. And the conditions that preceded that judgment shall be paralleled again in the days immediately before judgment falling again. God's Word says, as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so shall it be again in those days immediately preceding his second coming. So, shall we please come back to the book of Genesis chapter 4. The book of Genesis chapter 4. Because the events that are alluded to here are found in the 4th, 5th, and 6th chapters of the Gospel of the book of Genesis. And I would like to look at portions of the 4th chapter today, and then we will move along through the Sundays, if the Lord be not come, in the Lord's days of February, just noticing, please, and noticing particularly the remarkable parallels that occurred in those days and what we see happening in the days in which we live. I'm looking at the 4th chapter of Genesis, and we'll read verses 1 through 13, please. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin or a sin offering lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. The first point that I would make this morning, and certainly an indication of the days in which we live, we have laid before us here a new religion that Cain brought upon the face of the earth. Something new was added. And what's remarkable about it is, this religion that dates back to the 4th chapter of Genesis, some people have the gall to call it modernism today. It is the same thing. It is as modern as the 4th chapter of Genesis is. Shall we look at it, please? Would you note, first of all, that prior to this incident, we have given to us the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I would hope that men and women who give at least lip service to the truths of God recognize that the modern cliches, the modern oversimplifications of the apple incident in the Garden of Eden that some people so glibly make fun of is not a part of our understanding of this thing this morning. The problem in the Garden of Eden was disobedience. God said, Thou shalt not eat of the tree. And Eve was deceived, and she did, and she gave to Adam her husband, and sin came into the world as a deliberate act of disobedience.
You can make fun of that, as the world is so glib to do. The fundamental problem is sin. God said, thou shalt not. Eve went ahead and did. Now, that concept is sin. Deliberate disobedience to the revealed word of God. We must be very clear that we understand what is involved in that situation. Now, Adam and Eve are taken outside of this glorious place that God had provided for them. And in due course, Adam knew his wife, and two sons are born to this family. I find it very striking that nothing is told us of the birth of the two boys. Nothing is mentioned of their adolescence or their growing up years. They are presented to us as mature men who are practicing different vocations. Cain was a farmer. Abel, his brother, was a shepherd, a husbandman, a keeper of animals. They are presented to us as grown men practicing their careers, if you please. I find it very interesting that in the course of events, Cain apparently had an exercise before the Lord to present unto the Lord an offering. As far as God's word is concerned, this apparently was Cain's idea. I wonder if you've ever given any thought to where Cain got that idea from. Things like that don't flash into people's minds. Obviously, this is something that he'd learned from his mother and father. Doubtlessly, on into the night, frequently, I expect, Adam and Eve told these boys the stories of the adventures that they had had back in the Garden of Eden. They walked with God. Can you imagine that? Together in the evening, they walked and they communed with God. The glories that God had placed them around them, everything in perfection as only God could make it. Adam and Eve had known of that experience. The stories must have been just wonderful. But sin came, and there was a story to tell there, too. Because suddenly that communion, that blessed walk with God, was interrupted, and there was shame. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from God. And it was necessary for God to do a remarkable thing. Sin had to be covered. And God did it in a very unusual way. Innocent blood was spilled. And from the death of innocent animals, garments were made to cover the sin that Adam and Eve knew. And Cain and Abel knew the stories and heard of an offering that God had made. Doubtlessly, down through the years, there was a giving of gifts back to the Lord. So Cain had this exercise, and so did Abel, his brother. And they went about preparing something that would be acceptable to God. Here is the whole reason why the story of these two young men is given to us. God wants us to know the principles by which he will receive an offering. Let us just casually note what they did. Cain was a farmer. If there ever is a profession that goes along with good, hard work and sweat, farmers know something about that, particularly in these days. A whole growing season of labor was involved on Cain's part. The details of that, our imaginations give us some insight. At the conclusion of that growing season, Cain had something to present to the Lord. And I suspect that it was beautiful in every sense of the word. Scripture does not give us the details. Obviously, what Cain gave was the fruit of the ground. Probably vegetables, fruit, perhaps grain. I'm sure the very finest that he was able to produce, carefully selected. Nutrient was involved. These things doubtlessly had been cleaned up and arranged. And I expect when Cain presented his offering, it must have been something beautiful indeed. And you know, so scriptural, so spiritual in its nature, he was giving back to God a portion of what God had given him. How lovely. Look at the effort that went into it. The grace of his heart, the outpouring of himself to prepare a gift for God. That's lovely in every sense of the word. Now, Abel also had an exercise. And as a shepherd, what he had to offer was something less than an attractive item. I suppose it was quite common, an animal slain for food. But what a pathetic thing that must have been to bring before the Lord. A lifeless, dead animal. Doubtless with the breast of it stained with its own blood. And he presents this pathetic thing to the Lord. Isn't it amazing that God gave his approval to Abel and disdained the beauty of what Cain bore? I wonder if you know and understand the reason why. Let me try to explain to you. Ladies and gentlemen, it is critical for every man and woman to understand that there is absolutely nothing that I can give to God. God needs nothing. There is absolutely no additional power that he can receive from us. In fact, as sinners, his back is turned toward us. The best, the absolute best thing that I can present to God, the scripture says, is as a filthy rag, unacceptable. But God's heart went out to his creature, to men and women that he created. The only way that that great gulf could be bridged had to originate with him. Man was helplessly lost in his sin. But God, whose great love was toward men, did the only thing that could be done. He sent his only begotten Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, to come among men. What for? To live a good life? No. To set an example? No. To be a martyr? No. That has nothing to do with it at all. A sacrifice had to be made. The only way that God could bridge that gap and bring men to himself, blood had to be spilled. Divine blood had to be spilled, not human blood. So the Lord Jesus came from the glory and offered himself and died that death at Calvary's cross that there might open up an avenue that man could come to the Savior. Therefore, when a gift is offered unto the Lord, anything that savors of effort and work on my part is absolutely unacceptable. As beautiful, as expensive, as any other adjective that you might use, it is unacceptable. It is only an appreciation of what Christ has done that God will listen to. Abel's offering, as feeble as that appears, is a picture of innocent blood shed as an access to God. That's acceptable. And all that Cain tried to do, that men and women today are trying to do, is unacceptable. Good, yes. Valuable, sure. Nutrient, any adjective that you want to learn, yes. But unacceptable by God. Do you see that principle? God will accept an appreciation of Christ and what Christ has done, and nothing else. I'm appalled this morning at the number of men and women in religious buildings this morning, with all of the sincerity of their hearts, are trying to offer Cain's sacrifice. Go to the meeting, live a good life, make an offering, do the best that you can. That's all Cain's offering, isn't it? The best that my hands can do. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. If God is going to hear the cries of my heart for Him, it has to include an appreciation of what Christ has done for me. Abel's offer, and that's available to us this morning. Do you see the principle that's involved? Friend, what have you offered God this morning? Resolutions, good works, the best that you can do? It is not acceptable. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days before the Lord shall return. Look around us. Cain's offerings being offered in every place. Look at the great religions of the world across the sea. Some of them even in our own country. All of them have man's hands involved with them. What can I do? Service, lives of privation, all of these things. Unacceptable before God. What a waste. Sincere in so many ways. Hearts crying out in ignorance, trying to earn their way into God's presence. Cain's offering unacceptable. Oh, how important it is that we know of the Savior and all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. But might I move on, please? Would you come with me now down in chapter 4 to verse 14? Genesis 4:14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And it shall come to pass that anyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whatsoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a shame? The pathos that's involved in that. And Cain went out
from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now I find, secondly, in this chapter, this man Cain, having failed in his offering, having been given a second opportunity by the Lord, he was told that it was a sin offering. He also could have taken a lamb. He refused to do it. And Cain became a wanderer. We are told that he went eastward into the land of Nod. If you were to check the language that is used here, the word Nod means wanderer. It is not so much that Cain went any particular place, although tradition says he wandered out into India and perhaps even to China. We do not know. The condition that's described to us is not that he went anywhere. He kept going. It was a condition of his life. He continually wandered and moved on and traveled around. There was no abiding place for him. Now, I find that very interesting because in the days in which these people lived, wandering, traveling was just a frightful experience. Consider, please, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When it comes to travel, we know just the slightest bit about the Savior. He walked, I expect, most of the time. Perhaps he used a beast of burden. If you would like an interesting afternoon sometime, go to the back of your Bible where the maps are and note the places that the Lord Jesus visited. Samaria, Galilee, Jerusalem, Jericho, Nazareth, the places that we are familiar with. And if you use the scales, the distance scales that are involved, and block that out, you will find that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he traveled north and south, something close to 100 miles, and east and west, something close to 40 miles. In other words, in all of his ministry, and he traveled extensively in his lifetime by the standards of his days, in all of the lifetime of the Lord Jesus, he never left an area very, very much smaller than the state of New Jersey. Interesting, isn't it? If you look through history, from that time up until now, there are some remarkable voyages and land excursions that have been taken. History is filled with examples of this. But the average person lived and died within very, very few miles of where they started from. Travel was a very, very minor part of most people's lives, with some exceptions. We acknowledge that. And what I'd like to illustrate is what has happened in the days in which you and I live, in the century that we have been born in. How many of you have traveled out of the state of New Jersey? May I see your hands? How many of you have driven or have traveled in an automobile more than 100,000 miles? Put your hand up. Think about it. You've owned a couple of cars, you've taken 40, 50, 60,000 miles. 100,000 miles by an automobile driver these days is virtually nothing at all. I draw your attention that that's 4 times around the world. Relatively nothing these days. May I illustrate from my own experience, please? Perhaps I have had more blessing than many in the experiences that God has brought into my life. But I've been in 24 countries, 25 states. I have been around the world once. I have gone by ship across the Atlantic 3 times, across the Pacific 2 times. I've flown the Atlantic 2 times, flown the Pacific once, gone by train from New Jersey to California, and as best I can figure, I have driven perhaps 250,000 miles, 10 times around the Earth.
There are people in this room that have done far more than that. Our brother Hamilton could give you a list of countries, half of them I've never even heard of. Our brother Cullen has been around the world several times. But you know what? In just reviewing this in my own mind, I think, I haven't seen him this morning, but I think my grandson Kevin is in the nursery this morning. He was in an aeroplane at 6 months of age. I wonder how much he will travel in his lifetime. Unbelievable what has happened in human travel. I wonder what the total mileage this audience represents in the distances that they have traveled. If it were possible to add it up, it would be a stupendous number, I do believe. As it was in the days of Noah, we have a picture here of a man who did something that was absolutely atypical. He moved and traveled all over that area. And I would suggest to you, in the days in which you and I live, we are taking a perfectly normal part of our everyday life. And we just assume that it has always been this way. It has not been so. Your grandparents, your own parents, never traveled even a portion of the distances that you have this morning. Dear friend, this morning, don't miss the point. This is a sign. This is an indication. God's word says, as it was in these early days, so shall it be in the days immediately before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the problem is, are you ready to meet him if he should come today? And he could. It has been said a million times. It will be said once and be true. I believe very, very soon. Are you ready to meet him if he should come today? That's a question that you have to face this morning, because you will be a very foolish person in the light of what God's word says if you leave this auditorium knowing in your heart that you have not closed in with God's offer of salvation at this critical issue. And I am afraid there will be many who shall be sent to eternal damnation who remember time and time and time again when they were offered an opportunity to close in with God's way of salvation. They would never say no with their mouth, but with their feet they walked out of the building and in essence said, I will not have that man to reign over me. Dear friend, from the depths of my heart this morning, do not make that error again. It could be to your soul's everlasting damnation on the authority of the Word of God. God requires of you an act of faith in which you invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart to reign as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the essence of it. And it is so simple, in complete dependence upon him, to invite him into your heart. Do it where you sit this morning for Jesus' sake. Shall we pray? Father, how grateful we are this morning that thou hast spoken so clearly to us in the pages of thy word. And Father, for every single person in this room this morning that has had the experience of inviting the Savior into their hearts, Lord, we're grateful for everyone. But Father, our heart is disturbed this morning that there could be those in our midst who have never taken that stand. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit will take thy word and fasten it deep, that there might not be rest or peace until the knowledge of sin forgiven is theirs. We're grateful for the opportunity we've had this morning now, and Lord, we ask for thy blessing upon us as we separate for the rest of the day that is before us for the continued ministry in thy word this evening. Father, bless us, we pray, as we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.